Hi everybody, Mike Wardrop from Encounter Church here, and thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. Our prayer is that through this podcast, you could have an encounter with Jesus that will change your life. And now get ready for an inspiring message from our teachers.
Great to be with you this evening. My name is Mike, if we haven't met before. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is good to be with you. I'm one of a now diminished group of pastors here. We've just sent out Encounter Henley, a brand new church plant. They're their first, what are we calling them again? Not practice service? Soft launch service. Thanks. Yeah. We don't practice worshiping God. We just do it. It doesn't matter if it's not any good. We just give it a crack. So they're having their first soft launch service today. So praise God for that. And we just send them out with blessing and excitement for what God's doing in our midst. So how good. So you are the new people of God. This is exciting times. Exciting time. A couple of other things happening in exciting times. Joshua Noddle, would you join me on the stage? Grace Slattery, would you join me on the stage? Coming up here. Couple of crazy kids. And they love public attention. Get out of here. How good. I'll go. Grace, you can go first. There you go. What's happening on Saturday?
We're getting married.
They're getting married! All right, go on. Give it to Josh. Give it to Josh.
It's still the same.
Yes. To each other, correct? Yeah, great. And how you feeling? Everything's good?
Yeah, getting really there? Good.
How do your assignments go?
2 out of 3 done.
Come on. Pretty good. And now a week of prep and you're getting married. It's so good. Really excited for you. We just love Josh and Grace, just an amazing part of our church community. And we just want to be able to pray for you and bless you. And I wonder if maybe a handful of people who are close to Josh and Grace want to come up and be involved in praying for them. So get Jen to come up. She can take the mic. Go on. There's a few of you up the back. I know that. Coming up. And we're just gonna have a handful of people. It's a very simple ancient Christian thing we do, which is we place a hand on somebody and it's blessing. It is a hand of blessing. Say, we're with you, we're for you. And Jen's just going to, let me move this forward. There we go. Yeah, great. And Jen's just going to pray out loud.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for Grace and for Josh. And I thank you that you've called them together.
Yes.
And Lord, as they step into this new journey, Lord, I pray that you will stay right in the center. The Lord, that you will guide them, that you will give them peace when they need it, that you, your love will overflow in them, Lord, so they can love each other really well.
Yes.
And I just pray this week as they prepare for the wedding day, Lord, and the marriage, Lord, will you continue to speak to them? Will you continue to whisper the words that you have for them over their marriage, over their future, over their life? Yes. Lord God, we know that you have called these two together. And so, Heavenly Father, will you bless them?
Thank you, God.
We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful couple and for the joy and the blessing they are to so many around them. Mm. We give you thanks and we ask you to watch over their beautiful day as you continue to watch over the rest of their lives together.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Bless you guys. So glad for you. Very excited. You can tell us how it goes. I know, I'll be taking the ceremony, but yeah. Hey, just before I really sort of launch into the Word of God tonight, we are at a really interesting time. We haven't done this before. We're a church plant, and we said from day one we want to be a church who plants churches. But now we've done it. So we've sent them out. We've got rid of the dead waste. I'm kidding. You all know I'm kidding. You don't need to get worried until I start like blacking out their pictures on screen. We sent out some people who are incredible gifts to the church. People who love the Lord Jesus. It's not just that they serve well, it's that they love Jesus so deeply and they live that out in faithfulness. Now, we have many, many more people in this congregation like that. But what I'm trying to say here is there is now some very clear spaces where people are going to be needed to step up and be the body of Christ. Sometimes what happens is the longer a church goes, we kind of get stuck. People get stuck doing one thing or another thing, and then they don't move around, and we get inflexible as the church. But the Spirit of God is always leading us on. We do not have the opportunity in our lives to get stuck or inflexible. So now is the time, I believe, to receive the blessing of God, to go, okay, God, what have you got for me in this fresh season? And so Jen and Jess mentioned we've got Heart and Soul on Wednesday. That's an open invite to everybody here. We would love to have you at Heart and Soul. We are going to be, often that's one of us sharing quite a lot. We're not going to be doing much of that this time. It's going to be a lot of talking together and dreaming for the future of the church. If you're thinking, I'm not sure, I've got kids, bring them. We are more than happy with the kind of Royal Rumble situation we saw during worship. We want that. That's the reality of life. That is a messy, beautiful reality of the kingdom of God. If you've got kids, bring them. If they get a bit narky, it's all right. You can dutch out into the chapel to settle them, or it's fine, but let them run around. Let's let there be chaos, because God brings order out of chaos. That's who he is. We all have chaos in our lives, and allowing God to bring order is one of the extraordinary gifts that the Spirit of God brings to us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, in a series that I didn't think was quite as on the nose as Pastor Tim did when he texted me about it this morning and said, is your next series seriously called Aftermath? I was like, is it? I thought that was more subtle in my head. He's like, it's not, not really. Like, he wasn't mad. He was just laughing very hard. And I was like, okay. Yes, it is. Aftermath, here we are. Micro-series called Aftermath for the next couple of weeks. But it's not because we've sent out Henley. It's not because we sent out Henley. But it's because we were living in the aftermath of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've just come through Easter. We've just come through baptisms. We've seen new life abounding. We've seen new life bounding around on stage. And now we step into this and we go, what do we do after the resurrection? Because what we read in the Bible is a period of time where people were really confused. And so I've subtitled tonight's sermon this. Three slides forward. That was okay. In my head, this was going to be more dramatic than it is. That's fine. Jesus is here, so why am I so uncertain? It's almost like I should prepare people for these things before I do them on stage, isn't it? So tonight we are going to hear from the teaching text, and the great Thomas Brown is going to read it for us.
Good day, church. Hey, church. My name's Tom. I'm part of the team here. And today's teaching text comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." He said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the marks of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Tom. It's good to be talking about a Thomas with a worse reputation tonight. Isn't Poor Tom got dunked on by Sam last week. You need to talk to Tom for the full story. So here we are, living in the aftermath of Easter. And if you've you've ever been through a massive event in your life and lived in the aftermath, you know the kind of weirdness it feels like sometimes. So I used to be a youth pastor, and when I was a youth pastor, I would run all sorts of youth camps, frequently Easter camps, which are just the vibe of all vibes. But at the end of an Easter camp, like by the time I started finishing as a youth pastor, I was in my 30s, I'd become a little bit wiser, and I'd just let all the kids know, like, you are going to be miserable tomorrow, and it's not because God has left you, it's because your adrenaline level has dropped. That's all, right? It's a chemical imbalance. So if your mother asks you to wash the dishes on the Monday of Easter, that's not a spiritual attack. That's in fact just do the dishes, you know? And if you're a Wardrop child listening to this, I just feel this could be for you. This could be a word for you. Word in season. Similarly, when you get married, you have a honeymoon, and then you have for roughly 3 months what everybody calls, anyone? The honeymoon phase or the honeymoon period, where everything seems glorious and rosy. And then you realize that actually you're married to this person for the rest of your life, and the things you thought were really adorable are now kind of irritating. It's like, do you breathe like that all the time? It's like, yeah, if I don't, I die. I don't know what to do. Or you might get married to somebody and then you realize they have no functional ability around the house whatsoever, as my wife did. You know, in sports, we hear about the championship hangover, where some team, let's call them Collingwood, does really well, wins the championship 1 year, and then the next year begins to fail week after week after week, and just keep praying. Maybe a little more seriously, we've all lived for the last few years in the aftermath of COVID, right? 2020 and 2021 was a very specific period of time where we were locked away and restricted. And then I would say, not so much this year, but even as late as last year, there's 2 years of dealing with the ripple effects, the shock. You know, you have an earthquake, and then after it, you have shock waves. That's kind of what we've been dealing with. You all know what it's like to deal with the aftermath of something. But nothing compares to the aftermath of the first Easter. And the Apostle Thomas was a guy living in the aftermath of the events of Easter. And poor Thomas. Thomas would go on to be forever known as Doubting Thomas. Right? That's pretty tough. He's one of 12 disciples, right? There's only 12. And one of them, like, Peter denies him 3 times, but nobody goes, ah, such a denying Peter. No, he's just called Peter. Judas betrayed him. No one calls him Judas, betrayer of the Son of God. I mean, it might be kind of implied. No one names their kid Judas either, you know. But only Thomas is Doubting Thomas. This is the same guy who took the gospel to India and was martyred for the cause. We wouldn't have Steph with us if not for Thomas. It's really interesting that you laughed at that. You didn't applaud or... Yeah. How are you feeling about that one, Steph? That's interesting. I meant it as a compliment. The point is this. Thomas, see, we're living the aftermath of Easter. I've got to come in hot. I've got to keep you all awake. I've got to keep you all alert. The point is this. Thomas is unfairly characterized as a doubter. This one moment characterizes him for all of his life. What if he's not a doubter, but he's a realist? What if he's a late adopter? What if Thomas was left-brained, a logical thinker? What if he's the sort of person who was an engineer or an accountant or the kind of nerd who works with spreadsheets in voluntary time for the church? Hey, buddy. Let's look at the teaching text to find out the kind of man Thomas was and the sort of environment he's in. Now, we're in John 20, and the context of this is Jesus has been resurrected. He is physically risen from the grave, but he has not yet ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father. So he's present and he's with his disciples. Let's just say he's freaking everybody out. He'll turn up and then he'll vanish. He'll turn up and he'll vanish, but he's physically present. And he'll kind of pull cool little tricks sometimes just to freak people out. Like, they'll be like, well, what's the deal with Jesus? Is he a ghost? And he's like, get me some fish. And he'll just eat the fish. And they're like, okay, now what? You know, this is a time of real uncertainty. And Thomas was one of those disciples, him and all the other disciples. Now, there are many, just to be clear, sometimes when you read disciples, it's important to recognize it doesn't mean there were 12 of them. We say, as a phrase, the 12 disciples. It's probably more accurate to say the 12 apostles, these leaders who were sent out to lead leaders, basically, and begin things. There were many disciples, at least 300 that we know of at that time. Okay? So when it says Jesus appeared to the disciples, it could mean many, many more than 12 or 11, as the point was post-Judas. Thomas was one of the other disciples. But just before the teaching text, the disciples have been gathered in a locked room and Jesus appears with them and he blesses them. He blesses every disciple who is gathered there and they receive that personally. They receive the Holy Spirit in a similar way, actually, that Jesus himself received it. Jesus breathes on them. He himself had the dove coming upon him, but they are receiving the Spirit ahead of Pentecost when the world would receive the Spirit. But Thomas wasn't there. He didn't show up. Verse 24 says this, but Thomas, called Twin, because he was a twin, one of the 12, was, you know, sometimes we think the Bible is being profound and sometimes it's being descriptive. And so, you know, it's helpful to know that. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Why was Thomas not with the disciples when Jesus came? Where was he? I mean, the other disciples were gathered together with the doors locked. They were afraid of persecution. And Thomas is like, nah, I'm just going to check out. Now, we don't know where he was. He could have been off with his twin. He could have been with his family. The text is unclear. But his lack of proof that we'll get to in a second came from his choice to not be gathered with the other disciples. If he had been gathered with all the other disciples, he would have had what he wanted. Yet, doubting Thomas, as we know him, doubts because he doesn't have that experience. Now, the other disciples are there with him. They're telling him about Jesus' resurrection. They are saying to him, we have seen the risen Jesus. These are not random people. These are also not individuals. They are now a large group of people. If you've read the Gospels before, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we hear the stories of the women who were the first bearers of the news of Jesus' resurrection. And they go and tell the male disciples, and you're not going to believe this, but the men didn't believe them, which was the only time in human history that happened. And instead, after this, they have their own vision of Jesus, and now a lot of people have seen the resurrected Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us that while he was physically resurrected on earth, more than 500 people saw him. So why isn't Thomas taking this more seriously? These are not random people, and they're not just one or two people. Many, many people are saying, Thomas, we have seen Jesus. These are people we've traveled for 3 years with on a discipleship journey. At this point, Thomas should be asking himself a question. Is it more likely that the Jesus I know, the Jesus I traveled with, the Jesus who promised this would happen, that he would die on a cross and be resurrected after 3 days, is it more likely that he has lied and not done this, or that everybody that is speaking to me might actually be telling me the truth? What actually is more consistent with the character of Christ? What's more consistent with the testimony I know from my sisters and brothers? Now, if you're here and you're not quite sure where you stand with Jesus, and I know who some of you are, that's awesome. That is so good. We love having people at Encounter who can belong before they believe. You do not have to believe in Jesus to be a part of the family here. We're so glad you're here. Take your time. Now, you may still have some serious questions or reservations about Jesus. Last week, Easter Sunday, Jen did an amazing job preaching on the proof of the resurrection. So jump on our podcast, have a look at that. I'm not going to try and explain all that for you today. What I want to do is ask a question around the resurrection. Here it is. If the resurrection is a biological impossibility, yes, I get that. But at some point, you've got to ask yourself the question, is it less realistic all these people that I know, I like, I trust, I believe in every other area of my life, that they're all lying? Or is it more realistic that this highly improbable situation has occurred? Take all of that into context and then consider Thomas saying this. If I don't see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. Don't sleep on how disgusting and weird that is. Quite possibly offensive. I call that miracle chasing. Okay, this is what miracle chasing is. It's a kind of Christian spirituality that looks for two things, which is constant spiritual highs or concrete proof about everything. Okay, Now, neither of those things can be sustained. I talked about Easter camps before. The problem, the reason I told all these kids to watch out for Monday is because they were wanting that Easter Sunday high every day of their life. But we don't live with that kind of chemical imbalance. Do you know why? Because we don't know what to do when things go wrong in life. We would sit up here all the time, and then you have a like minor fender bender, and you'd be thrown into complete disarray. But instead, Jesus promises people, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So it's okay. Even though you will have trouble, in me, you will overcome. But we can't just stay spiritually up here. We can keep the peace of God with us, but the feelings, that high spiritual feeling, and I pray you've experienced that because it is glorious to experience. You can't live there all the time. You've got to live the whole human experience, which has ups and downs. The other thing is you can't sustain concrete proof. Not a single one of you has proof that the chair you're sitting on is going to hold you all sermon long. In fact, I've removed the nuts and bolts from one of these chairs. Ashley, I'm sorry. No, I haven't done that. You don't, as I've said, I'm not handy. I wouldn't know how to do that. You don't know that chair is going to hold you. You suspect it will based on your previous experiences, correct? You cannot guarantee it. And if you've ever been that poor, unfortunate person who has sat on a chair and it's broken and everybody's laughed at you, you know. You don't always know that the chair is going to hold you. It's the same thing with spiritual highs. Read through the list of what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 11. He had peace in the presence of God, but he also had a few things happening to him. Where this joins together is in situations like Thomas's, where you find yourself demanding a miracle in order to then believe in Jesus. I will only believe in Jesus if. Friends, let me be clear. A miracle will not guarantee your faith. It will guarantee today's faith at best. Consider Gideon. Gideon put out two fleeces. He said, okay, God, there's an angel in front of me right now, and I acknowledge it's an angel of the Lord, but I don't really want to do what you're telling me to do. So I need you to perform this miracle. And God says, oh, do it. And then Gideon says, same again, but reverses. Like, I need a second miracle. Gideon went for two miracles. And I used to make fun of him until I planted a church. And then I was like, God, two's not enough. What about three? What about four? What about we keep throwing out fleeces until God just goes, are you going to do this or not? It's like, okay, yes, we'll do it. At some point, you've got to stop demanding miracles and instead cry out to the God who provides miracles. You're not crying out for the miracle. You're crying out for God himself. It's the presence you want, not the miracle. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't cry out for miracles. Because again, the privilege and the pain of a pastor is that I'm allowed to be in some of the intimate, painful details of people's lives. And there are miracles people are crying out for, and you should cry out for them. But you don't cry out for them in order to prove God exists. You cry out to them because God exists. Because of the existence of God, you can cry out for your miracles. Because of the goodness of God, you can trust him that even if you are not receiving what you are craving in this moment, God is still good, God is still faithful, God longs to provide, amen? Come on. We think it would actually take one miracle and then we'd sign off, but the reality is we'd look for more. There is a passage in Scripture in Luke 17 where Jesus physically heals 10 lepers. Then he sends them off to basically be reintegrated into community ceremonially, going to the temple. How many of them come back to praise God? One. One out of 10. It was never about the miracle. The miracle got them what they wanted in that moment. The miracle was their daily bread. In the desert, this is what the Israelites did. Day after day, they'd cry out to God. They'd say, where's my food? And God would provide them their daily bread. Do you know what they did the next day? They cried out for food, because that's what we did. Now, on one level, quite reasonable. We want a meal every day, thanks. That would be great. On another level, this was defining proof that human beings will never be satisfied with one miracle. Day after day after day, we need a fresh miracle in our lives. And God in his grace gives us that with a sunrise that comes up every single day at just the right distance from the earth, not to fry us or freeze us, praise God. But faith comes before miracles. Let's go back to the text. A week later, the apostles have gathered together again with the doors locked, and this time Thomas has positioned himself with them. It's not about waiting for a miracle. It's then about being surrounded by those that God has positioned to help you chase a miracle. That's the church. Now, here's the thing about Thomas. If he had been with the disciples in the first place, he would have had his miracle. He would have seen Jesus, but he wasn't. He wasn't where he was meant to be. Hold that thought. We're going to shelve it and come back. The psalm in this week in the lectionary, if you've never heard of the lectionary, you can Google it. But the psalm this week in the lectionary, it's from Psalm 133. I like it because it's short and it's positive, and not all of King David's are short or positive. And here is how it goes. How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling onto the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. Now, what's the deal with this? Now, how good is it? How good is the harmony? That simple joy and unity. I'll come back to that part. The oil of anointing. Well, when you anoint someone, you're smearing oil on them. We had the privilege of doing it this morning. Jenny smeared oil on Reverend Diane Holden in preparation for her new role that she's stepping into. It's an act of blessing, but it's also an act of setting apart for holiness. To say, I'm setting you apart to serve Jesus and seek after him in worship. And this is specifically not just any oil, it's the oil on Aaron's head, the first priest in the Old Testament that is under the Mosaic covenant. Moses blesses him. The word of God comes to say, this is the man for the job, the priest who is going to lead for my people under my name. And oil is poured down on him. And you notice it doesn't just say like a little bit, which is what we do because we're all very, you know, particular. But oil is poured over. It's dripping from his hair, dripping from his beard, dripping from his robes. It's a sign of consecration and of blessing and of setting apart. This is what this unity is like. And the dew of Hermon, well, Hermon's the tallest mountain in the region of Israel. It's known for its abundant rain. Now, there's not a whole lot of rain in the desert, but Mount Hermon gets it. So you can imagine what an abundant blessing that feels like. The rain where there is no rain. The blessing where we may not feel the blessing. That is what Psalm 133 is telling us. These are pictures of abundant blessing. And David finishes by describing it as like blessing forevermore, which means that the unity between sisters and brothers in Christ is like an eternal blessing from God. The church is a picture of heaven. When you look around, you should see a picture of heaven. Now, it's a distorted picture, don't get me wrong. The church is full of imperfect people, and as your pastor, it's my job to represent you best, so I am the most imperfect of all of you. But if you're not here, you miss out. And I don't just mean not here on a Sunday, although there is something to the rhythm of Sundays. I mean not here, planted among a people. It's actually about the people you become a part of. It's not a place you go to. It's not a week or a time. It's the people. It's the who. Right? The church was never meant to be a building. When you're with the church, you plant yourself in a space where you give and receive. You give and receive your gifts. You give and receive encouragement. You give and receive weeping. You give and receive burdens. You give and receive pain. You give and receive joy. You are part of a global church, but that's not sufficient. We need to be part of a local church, because when you aren't, you stop being accountable. You stop being vulnerable. You lack healthy community. And you become a consumer Christian. So I hear stories of people that go, I go here for the word and I go here for the spirit. Well, we try very hard to hold word and spirit together. But like, you can't go to a church where there isn't word and spirit. If there's a Bible in the back of the pew, the word is there. If any other human being who believes in Jesus is there, well, the word is incarnate through flesh as the Holy Spirit lives among us. You can't go anywhere where the Spirit isn't, because God is omnipresent. He's gone before you. Every church you go to is filled with Word and Spirit, even if some of them steward it in strange ways. However, we, as imperfect people, and the church as an imperfect church, we're an odd match, aren't we? You know, and we go there and sometimes we're like, I don't know that I love this way. I don't know that I feel this. Maybe I'll just be the Jesus disciple. Me on my own. Except Jesus didn't live that way. He lived with his church. He lived in community. They gathered together. They moved together. This is what he did. Very imperfect people. Doubter, denier, betrayer. But he lived with them. Adam Ching, the theologian and pastor, puts it this way. The Bible has no concept of a churchless Christian. In fact, to be a Christian is to be saved into the church. So to finish this sort of section, let me say this. If you're here and you're just sort of vaguely church shopping, just go back to the place God has called you. But if you're here because you think, actually, I think God stirred something in me and I'm wanting to find a new home, plant yourself. Plant yourself. Don't sort of be iffy. And there's different situations, like, you know, we have friends who are dating and you're from two different churches. That's a very different type of situation, right? You got to work that out over time. But don't just sort of dip your toe in the water. Not because it kills us, although it does, because it kills you over time. The community, you won't have it. And when you need that community, it won't be there. And you'll feel bitter and jaded, but it won't be their fault. It'll be yours because you haven't planted yourself in community. Oh, I've got some good stories. But anyway, if you're here and you are looking to make this church your home, here's what you should do. Three things I've been telling people from day one. Number one, be here every Sunday, because that is a rhythm in your life. And it's a rhythm where you begin to get to know people. You sit under the authority of the Word of God. Deeply imperfect communicators. Like, I am the only one who knows how deeply imperfect. You guys look at all my flaws and you're like, yeah, he's pretty rough. But no, it's much worse. But you sit under the authority of the Word of God. You choose to sit under the authority of Scripture. You choose to position yourself with others for worship week after week after week. That's step one. The second thing you should do is become part of a family dinner and join Resilient Disciples, which is our midweek, two lots of fortnightly rhythms. So it means every week you have one other thing, okay? And you position yourself in family dinner to have a community of faith you can be vulnerable and accountable with, and in Resilient Disciples to go deeper in the Word, deeper in the Spirit. And there's more to it than that, but that's the short version. I would really encourage you to do that if you haven't done it yet. The third thing is you should get on team and start serving. Now, it's not really meant to be this visible, but there's very clearly not a bass player, and there's very clearly not a guitarist. And if Cooper ever breaks a finger, like, God help the drum set, there's going to be some trouble. There are some very obvious places. However, every place is waiting for the person who is gifted and graced for it to step up into service. Whether that's kids ministry, whether that's camera, whether that's digital, whether that's hospo, or whether it is actually a ministry that doesn't yet exist at Encounter Church, but God has put it on your heart and he's trying to birth something, but you're nervous and a bit reserved. It's time, church. It's time to step into that. It's time to become the people of God. If you can do those three things, you'll probably become an active, connected, growing part of the church. There you go. Back to Thomas. Did you notice that Jesus did not appear to Thomas when he was apart from the other disciples? He could have. He's Jesus, right? Like, he can do that. But he didn't. He waited until Thomas was back with the gathered body. Sometimes we need to position ourselves in that way. And if you don't feel like it, that's definitely the time you need it the most. Here's what the Bible says. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Jesus appears miraculously to the disciples, calls out Thomas for his faithlessness. He says, "I'm right here. Here's my side. Go on, touch it." Thomas never touches it. He never actually reaches out his hand and touches Jesus' side. He never actually puts his hands in the wounds. That's not what he wanted. He just wanted Jesus. He wanted this certainty. And what he gets is a personal encounter with the risen Christ. Yeah. Jesus has that for you. But it looks different. This is what Jesus then says. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. All of us. 2,000 years later, we weren't there for that first Easter, but every single one of you, I can promise you this, Jesus is longing to have a personal encounter with you. The risen Christ is not content with having that one wet resurrection moment, because day after day, week after week, year after year, he is resurrecting people's lives. He's resurrecting spirits. He's resurrecting families. He's resurrecting hopes. He is resurrecting people out of the grave of their sin and into new life. He will do it. He is faithful. Thomas saw Jesus, but it wasn't the seeing, it was the faith that caused him to cry out, "My Lord and my God." Faith causes us to do that, not the miracle. How about you? What are you trying to ask God for as proof of his presence or his love or his favor? What are you demanding from God in order to then trust him? Because God is saying this to you tonight, church. You need to flip that order around. You can demand, you can ask, you can cry out to me. In fact, he encourages it, father to child. But you need to start with that step of faith, or maybe even a leap of faith. Now, can I invite the band back up, specifically the singers? You can all come back up, because, yeah, just all come back up. But it's the singers we're going to use at this moment. Lisa and Coop, you can stand poised and ready. Would you welcome our band tonight? What a worship team. Psalm 133, we hear the phrase, how good it is when believers live together in harmony. Harmony, right? On the nose. Okay, you're going to pick it up. You'll get it on the way home. Harmony does not mean we are all identical. It means we work together. Hello, friends. How are you tonight? Good. You got mics. You can speak into the mic back of me.
Now, great.
Great. Thanks, Sarah. Thanks. Now, you are all beautiful singers. That's why you're here. And Jared had long hair and a beard when we hired him as worship pastor. So that's why you're here. But what we are going to do is just a cappella on mic, hear what it sounds like with melody and harmony. So these guys are going to sing Surely for us. I'm going to get out of the way a bit. And so why don't we just start with the melody of Surely. No instruments, just the melody.
Surely your goodness and mercy walk by my side. Surely your grace and your favor will flow
through my life. All right, I'll put you out of your misery. Thanks, Sarah. It's awful to make someone do that by one person. So there's Sarah. You all know that. That's the melody. You can sing a melody by yourself and you kind of get the gist of what's going on. That's actually what it's like to be a Christian too. You can do it by yourself and you'll get the gist of what's going on, but you won't get the fullness of the experience. So why don't we start up again, and then after that first line, first harmony come in.
Surely your goodness and mercy walk by my side. Surely your grace and your favor will flow through my life.
Surely
my testimony is the empty grave, so I will sing hallelujah. Again and again, surely your grace and your mercy walk by my side. Surely your grace and your favor will flow through my life. Surely my testimony is the empty grave, so I will sing hallelujah again and again.
I basically gave them no time in preparation for that. So I deeply, deeply appreciate that. Now, can you hear that quite fairly? Poor Sarah, when it's just like, just you sing on with no instruments. It's like, okay. And it's a little bit nervous. It's difficult to do. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, author, pastor, thinker, said about this. The reason you need the church is this. You need your brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. The Christ in your own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of your brother. Your own heart is uncertain. Your brother's or sister's is sure. How often do we find that it is the testimony or the harmony coming from another sister or brother in Christ that affirms our own belief, affirms our understanding? The melody by itself, you can get it. You can work out what's going on. But it takes the fullness of the harmony to go, this is what's happening in our life. It's the certainty of our friends and family and even strangers having experience with Jesus that gives our faith clarity. So here is where we end tonight. The Word of God in the Bible is the gift you have the gospel with you always, the presence of God with you in physical constancy. But it's the body of Christ that will give you strength in times of uncertainty. The unity of the church is the antidote to spiritual uncertainty. when you are in times, and I don't just mean doubt, I do mean doubt, but I mean times where things just seem rocky in your life. The unity of the church around you, the body gathered, is what brings you certainty, is what brings you hope. Christian unity is God's answer to our uncertainty. And if you are not positioned in the body, you'll miss out. All right. Keys, I'll let you play this time. And then the Holy Spirit will be allowed to come. The Holy Spirit is already here. The only thing we're inviting is our own hearts to prepare the Spirit to work. And tonight, there's been some melodies, there's been some harmonies, there's been some challenges. As we prepare ourselves for a final song of worship, my question to you is this. How is your heart postured to receive God? Are you demanding of Him evidence before you move further with Him? Or is it something where you're crying out in faith, God, again and again? Because what we like to do, there's this line right in the middle of the stage, is we like to go, God, prove yourself, and then I'll cross the line. And God's saying, I don't work that way. I'm the creator of all things. I'll call you forwards. There's the water, there's the land. You've got to step forward. Just fix your eyes on me. How about you, church? How are you going with that? Where are you at with that tonight? What I want to do is two things. I want to first call people to salvation. If you've never said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but tonight, as you realize that it's not just about you having a one-off spiritual experience, but it's about planting yourself in a community of those who again and again are chasing God with, for, and alongside you. Maybe tonight is the night to declare once and for all that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. And then I want to offer some prayer for forgiveness. I just think God's laid something in my heart. But why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads? This is a new era. We're in the aftermath of Easter. We're in the aftermath of sending out Henley. We're in the aftermath of baptisms. But Easter means new life. An aftermath only happens because something new is happening. And God, right now, while every eye is shut, while every head is bowed, what we cry out for, what we ask for, is that if you are calling people right now who have never said, yes, Jesus, I declare you as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I've never called you the Son of God. Jesus, I've never said, I put my trust in you, that I receive the forgiveness of sins. But you want to do that tonight, then in a moment when every eye is shut and every head is bowed, it's just you, me, and Jesus, I'm going to count to three and invite you to slip up your hand. One, God loves you so much. Two, He's chasing after you. Three, slip up your hand if tonight you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time. There's new life. It's a new season. There's new hope. If you're online and want me to reach out, chat to Leah, let her know what you're needing prayer for or that you want to give your life to Jesus tonight. So I want to encourage you one last moment. If you're here and tonight is the night for you, no hands gone up yet, but that's okay. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. Jesus, we pray for every heart in this room and online. We pray that you would reach people exactly where they're at. Thank you, Lord. As I was praying before, in this sort of time we're in, where the line I had in my head is Jesus is right in front of me, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what He's doing. Yeah, that might be you. You're in a place of spiritual uncertainty. If that's you, I'd love you to come up the front for prayer tonight. But also, if you're here and you're holding anything against your sister and brother in Christ, and I mean anything. Actually, it's anyone in or out of the church, but particularly in Christ. You need to forgive them. You need to let them go and be restored back into wholeness with God. In the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us when His disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray, He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Check your heart. Who you're angry at. what you'll find is it's crushing your spirit and it's crushing theirs. Who do you need to release? Who do you need to repent to tonight? And just while every eye is shut, every head's bowed, if that's you, just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. If you've got somebody you need to forgive. Yeah, that's great. That's great. Yeah, well done. Well done. It's okay, keep them up. I just want to be able to bless you. I want to be able to see who I'm praying for. Lord Jesus, when we receive your spirit, we receive your forgiveness. Would you pour out your forgiveness on every person who has their hands extended today? Now, there's pain in their heart, that there's struggle in their life, that they need to receive the forgiveness of God. May they receive the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, as the disciples did that day. Breathe on them, Lord. New life, new mercy, new hope, the forgiveness of sins, and the restoration to relationship with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to finish with one song, and I want to invite you, if you feel you need some personal prayer, why don't you come down the front? We've got some elders, some pastors, we've got some prayer warriors. Why don't you come down the front? We would love to pray for you tonight. Why don't we stand together and worship?
Thanks so much for listening. I pray that you were able to hear from God in a fresh way today. We would love to hear from our listeners. To connect with us or to financially support the work of Encounter, please jump on our website, encounteradelaide.com.au. And if you enjoyed this podcast, don't forget to jump onto iTunes, Spotify, or your podcast provider and give us a rating and review. Or share this message on your social media accounts and tag us at Encounter Adelaide. God bless. Have an amazing week.